and I were sitting down to dinner, and I was whining, of course, about something like I tend to do. And I said, you know, I started this series, I'm starting this series times, and I don't know what to title the series. Because I like to give, you know, catchy titles that make people think they want to listen. And I couldn't think of something to title it. And I thought, wait a minute, I know what to call it. How many of you have ever heard of the Millerites? The Millerites were a group of people that followed a false prophet by the name of William Miller in the pre-Civil War era, okay? And Mr. Miller told his faithful that the Lord Jesus would be sometime in 1833 or 1834. I have no idea why I'm cutting out like this, but hopefully the microphone will stay until the end of the message. But he told his faithful that Jesus would be returning on a specific day and a specific time. And so his faithful people went out and they bought themselves white robes. They went and quit their jobs and went on the rooftops and on the mountaintops, and they stood there like this, waiting for the day that Jesus would return at a specific time and a specific hour. Unfortunately, the time passed and he didn't return. So all those people that were on the rooftops standing like this waiting for Jesus to return had to get down off the roof and make breakfast and lunch and go back and try to get their jobs back. And so that's what I'm going to title the series. They came down from the rooftops. How many of you have ever heard somebody utter a prophecy about when Jesus would return, and they said, Jesus is going to return on this day, and no question about it. Have you ever heard people say that? How have they been doing with those? Not so good so far. How many of you know the world was supposed to end yesterday? We missed it. The world ended and we didn't get there. What happened? There was a fellow recently by the name of Harold Camping that said that the world would end in 2012, May 12th of 2012. Guess what? Didn't happen. Practically every major religious cult of the world has predicted the end of the world and Jesus' return many, many, many times. One of my favorites are the Jehovah's Witnesses that have predicted his return. I think the approximate number is a bazillion times. And it hasn't happened yet. Why do people affix times and dates to something that I'm pretty sure we cannot affix a time and a date to? How many of you have been in my Sunday school class or Bible study? Okay. You'll know what my style of teaching is. And unfortunately, you're going to be subjected to that now for the next few weeks as we're talking about this particular subject. But I love to teach the Bible. And some people like my teaching style, and other people are really, really grateful that Jenny Mack is down there teaching another class. But my teaching style can be fairly confrontational, and there are times that I overstate something because I'm afraid of understating it. Okay? And you know that if you've been in my class. But the problem is that if something is really important, then we need to really drive it home. And this is one of those things that I think is really, really important. When is Jesus going to come back? So for the next few weeks, we are going to be studying biblical prophecy about the end time. So come, bring your Bible, bring a notepad if you need to, so you can write down some notes unless you feel fine of writing it in your Bible. When it comes to studying Bible prophecy, you are going to find people all over your television, all over the internet, that have their version of how things are going to unfold. No matter who you read, no matter who you listen to, they all seem to think that they have it right and that everybody else is wrong. There's a lot of extremism when it comes to end times Bible study. I kind of figured that out a couple months ago when I started to prepare for this series. And I went on my computer and I typed in the words end time prophecies. And my Google got loaded with all kinds of cult group teachings about end time prophecies. Everything from, the Jehovah's Witnesses to who knows who these guys are. they come up with some of these things. And the next few weeks, we're going to go through a series of studies on end time prophecy, and I'm going to aim to avoid the pitfalls of I'm right and everybody else is wrong. Okay? How many of you ever heard somebody teach about end time prophecy and that was their opinion? I'm right, everybody else is wrong. There's a problem with that. You know what that is? It's prophecy. A prophecy, as we're going to talk about, is a picture of something that is going to happen. And in those things, when the Bible is not totally clear, folks, we got to allow some leeway. You know what I'm saying? For example, my particular theological position is a pre-tribulation, pre-millennialist. I believe that Jesus is going to take the church out of the world before the tribulation hits. Some people believe that it's going to be taken out of the middle of the tribulation. Those are called mid-tribulation believers. And there are some people that believe that the church is going to go through the entire tribulation. And those are post-tribulationists. I am a pre-millennialist also. What that means is, I believe that the millennial reign of Christ has not happened yet. And that it's coming. But there are a group of people known as preterists. They believe that Jesus already came. And that the 666 person of the book of Revelation was actually Nero of the Roman Empire. And that we're now living in the rule and the reign of Christ. If that's actually happening, what am I missing? Well, nobody can lay claim to having a perfect understanding of everything that will happen. I'm going to do the best I can to give you the best scholarship that I'm able to give you on this. But I'm going to tell you right straight out, nobody knows everything about it, and we won't know until it gets here perfectly. Am I making myself clear? Okay. So I'm going to give you the best I've got, and I will tell you right now that a lot of the material that I'm using for this is stuff that I got from the library right in that room over there. There's some of the best books on this stuff ever over there, and you can find it for yourself. There's systematic theologies. There's books written about how to study the end times and stuff like that, and you're going to be getting some of that. So pay attention and understand that there are reasons why we can't know everything, and you'll understand them as time goes on here. But I'm going to just say this. Everybody loves it when Lynn has a PowerPoint up there that says, this is the title and this is the scripture that we're going to use, because that means the Pastor Jay is going to read the scripture right off at the beginning of the message, and we can close our Bibles and listen. Guess what? Ain't happening for the next few weeks. You're going to see the word assorted scripture up there. And you know what that means? Bring your little rubber fingertip thingy that you use to turn pages with, because we'll be doing some Bible reading. So bring your Bible. Don't trust the one in the front of the pew rack. Bring your own. Okay? So, first thing I want to get off with here is this, that there is an upside and there is a downside to studying end times prophecy. And I want to start us off by talking about the downside. What is the downside of studying end times prophecy? Well, the first downside is the downside of extremism. I said this a little bit before, that there is a lot of extremism when it comes to studying end times prophecy. Studying prophecies can become an obsession. How many of you have ever seen cartoons of guys wearing sandwich boards walking around major cities with "the end is near" on the front of them? Do you think that stuff actually happens? It does. I worked in Philadelphia for 8 years, and those kinds of people are all over the place. There was a woman, a little African-American lady, who had one of those sandwich boards on it, and it was covered with scripture about how God was going to judge everybody, and you better get ready. And she would walk around town saying this, "If you want to see the devil, go look in the mirror." Seriously, singing this as she walked around the street. She passed away fairly recently because her apartment didn't have air conditioning, and she was running fans inside of her apartment, and she died of heat prostration. I remember one time standing and getting a ticket at the train station, and she comes up behind me and she says, "You ain't going to need a ticket where you're going, boy." And I turned around and I said to her, I said, "Ma'am, I'm a born-again child of God. I love Jesus." And she said, "Oh, praise
praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay, go ahead and buy your ticket.
Nobody wants to be the person walking around with a sandwich board that says the end is near. And please, if you should ever hear or even read of somebody saying that they know the date and the time of the return of Christ, do not listen to them any further. Okay? If you hear me say, I know that Jesus is returning May 12th of 2018, do yourself a favor. Either shoot me, fire me, or find another church, because it means I've gone off somewhere in my head. Nobody knows exactly when Jesus will rapture the church. Nobody knows exactly when Armageddon is going to start. And if somebody says they do know, do not listen to them any further. I don't care what TV station they're on. I don't care what radio station they're on. Stop listening to them. Amen. Okay. The day and the hour when these things will occur are not for us to know. Jesus said it in Matthew 24:36. The day and the hour nobody knows except for God Himself. God the Father knows. Nobody but Him. So the goal of this series of studies we're going to do is not informational. It's preparational. I want us to be prepared. Everybody okay with that? Would you rather know the date and the time? Good. Because God doesn't want you to know the date and the time. Otherwise, He'd have said so. The upside of these kinds of studies is the upside of preparation. I would not wish to have Jesus return and have anybody in my care be unprepared. One of the first messages I preached here, which I'm sure you remember very clearly, was a message entitled The Ten Virginians. Because I didn't really want to say the ten virgins in church, you know what I mean? But there's a story about the ten virgins, five of whom were ready. They had their lamps with their wicks trimmed, and they had oil in their lamps, and the other five had the same lamps, but they were not prepared. I don't want you to be any of the five foolish virgins. I want you to be the five wise ones, and I want you to be ready. And there's really only two things that God would be okay with us getting fanatical about as believers. You hear what I just said? There's only two things that God really wants us to be fanatical about. Anybody want to guess what they are? Good. Good, you get the candy bar. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. God wants you to love Him so much that you're a fanatic. And that's okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. So much so that you're a fanatic. Be a fanatic about love. Love God with all your heart, everything that's in you, and love nothing else but Him. I don't mean you shouldn't love your wife, shouldn't love your husband, but your love for your wife or your husband should pale in comparison to your love for God. Even your love for your kids. God has to come first. Am I making myself clear? That sounds doable? If you do love the Lord the way He wants you to, if you do love the way God wants you to, you'll be a better wife, you'll be a better husband, you'll be a better parent. And God knows that. And that's why He wants us to love Him first. That kind of love motivates us to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. And there's no better love than I can think of than an urgent kind of love that makes us love God and makes us love people. And so with all of this in our background, let's ask the question, why should we study and know about the period that we refer to as the end times? Well, I want to talk to you about some misconceptions about studying the end times. Okay? Misconceptions about studying end times prophecy. Open, if you would please, to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Have we got Revelation 1? How about verse 3? Got it? We read, "Blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart, what is written in it, because the time is near." One of the things I hear from people all the time is, you know, I would like to study end times prophecy, but it's just too hard to understand. Who can really understand it? It's just too hard. Well, if it's too hard, then why is God saying that you'll be blessed if you read it and understand it. Would God promise you a blessing He has no intention of giving you? No, He wouldn't. So when He says here, verse 3, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. He fully intends to bless you if you know about this stuff. Okay? Notice it says, blessed are those who read it aloud. How many of you, when you're reading your Bible at home, read it aloud? Did you know that's the way it was intended to be written and read? That's right. It was intended to be read aloud. So go ahead, read it aloud. People think you're a fanatic. And when they say so, say, thank you, Jesus. Pastor Jay just said I should be a fanatic about this stuff, so here I am. Come and get me. It's not too hard to understand. We can understand it. And if we get to doing a whole lot of work through the book of the Revelation, you'll understand just how easy it is. People look at Revelation and think, oh my goodness, this book is too scary and it's too hard to understand. The only reason why people think that is because they're resistant to reading it. And that's their excuse for not reading it. It's just way too difficult. Well, no, it isn't. And I'll prove it to you. God promises to bless those who read the prophecies contained in the book of the Revelation. So why would God promise to do that if it's too hard for us to comprehend? He wouldn't. He wouldn't say that. Therefore, we can understand it. How many of you find that to be a great relief? And how many of you are willing to say, I'm going to take a wait-and-see approach to this one, because I don't think I can understand it? Yes, you can. So if we think parts of the Bible are too hard to understand, so we avoid those parts of the Bible that we don't think we can understand, what does that mean? It means we're not getting the whole story. And there's parts of things that God wants us to know about that we're not getting. Oh, but that's why we hired knuckleheads like you, Pastor Jay, so you can explain all this stuff to us. I only have part of the job. The rest of the job is yours. And we need to be all reading it and understanding it. If we ignore all that biblical stuff, we find hard to understand, then what's left? And by the way, it's not too hard to understand. You have to understand it. We should be more concerned with living today than we should be concerned about living tomorrow and not worrying about the future. This is objection number 2. Do you believe that's true? That we shouldn't be concerned about tomorrow, that we should be more concerned about living today? Seriously, folks. An important part of living today is preparing for tomorrow. And anybody with a retirement account knows exactly what I'm talking about. Why do you put money away for retirement? For tomorrow. Why do you do the things you do? You stock your refrigerator with food. Why? Because you want to eat when? Tomorrow. Right? If God didn't want us to know it, He wouldn't have given it to us. If God did not want us to know the end time prophecies, He would not have given them to us. He would have said something like this, I really want you to know about this stuff, but I can't, so just get ready. You know, that's the 17th chapter of Corinthians in a nutshell. How many of you know there's no such thing as the 17th chapter of Corinthians? If you don't know it, you should. Read your Bible. If God wants us to know something, then we should be very, very intentional about learning about it. You understand what I'm saying? If God put it in His revealed Word, we must be very intentional about learning about it. Amen? Misconception number 3 is that it's impossible to really know because there are so many interpretations. How many of you have heard that one? It's impossible to know because there's just too many interpretations. Do you agree? How many of you think that there are so many interpretations that it's impossible to really know which one's true? Come on. You're out there somewhere. God, I believe this is the living Word of God, preacher. And if God wrote it, He has an intention for us to know it and understand it. Yes, there are many interpretations. I'll give you that much. But I'm here to tell you that they're not all right. They're not all correct. How many of you believe that everybody has a right to their opinion? Only one person has the willingness to say that, and he's 10 years old, right back there. Austin says, I believe it. How many of you believe you have a right to your own opinion, please? Do you believe that everybody's opinion is therefore valid? Good, that means you were listening when I was talking about relativity about 5 months ago. Everybody may have a right to their own opinion, but not everybody's opinion is equally valid. No. So when I say that there's many interpretations, but they're not all correct, I mean it. You see, when God gave us His Word, He intended for us to get a specific meaning and a specific message to what He wrote. Am I making myself clear here? Okay. It's our job to determine and understand what God meant, not what it means to me. And I've run into this a bazillion times. Somebody will say, you know, I was reading this thing in Scripture. What does this mean? Well, I'll say, well, it means this. Well, that's not what it means to me. Yeah, but this is really what it meant, and I can prove it. Here's the context. Well, that's your opinion. My own opinion. Folks, we all may have opinions, but not all opinions are equally valid. Yes, they're equally protected, but they're not equally valid. Amen? How many believe that the Word of God is an absolute? Do you believe that the Word of God is an absolute? Then you're part of the majority of old people. But you're not in the majority of young people. Because our young people today believe that everything needs to be agreed on by conversation. And everything is negotiable. That's a millennialist mindset. Both God meant something when He wrote these words. And our intention should be to figure out what God intended when He wrote them. Not what it means to me, but what it meant to the author when he wrote it. You believe that? Look for these things, folks, as we study. As we study, I want you to understand the need is for preparation. We need to be prepared for the day that Jesus comes. If you ever want to read something that will make the hair stand up on the back of your neck, read Matthew chapter 24 and 25. We'll be talking a lot about Matthew 24 and 25. Because it's in those scriptures there that Jesus says that you'll know the time is coming when there's wars and rumors of wars, when there's natural disasters and pestilences and such. Folks, when do you think that's going to start? If you haven't read about a bazillion earthquakes that have occurred just in the past week, you're not reading the news. The disasters are getting harder, that's worse, and they're multiplying. The number of recorded natural disasters has increased 16-fold since 1920. What do we mean by 16-fold? Well, you fold it over 16 times, and I'm going to teach you again. That's 1,600% since 1920. Why is that happening? Well, get ready. We're going to talk about it. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about the signs of His coming. When was the last time, folks, that you looked at your newspaper or that you read online or wherever your given news source is and you didn't hear that there's a war somewhere? How many days of peace have you known in your life? I can't think of any. When I was a little child, about Austin and Chelsea's and Haley's age, I used to go to bed nights unable to sleep because I was worried about the war in Vietnam, and I was worried about the Cubans and Russians lobbing nuclear missiles at us. That's way back when I was that tall. How many of you remember going out to the hall and practicing air raid drills in your school. Do you remember a time when there wasn't wars and rumors of wars? I don't. How many will fall away from the faith? Jesus talks about that in Matthew chapter 24. How many people will fall away from the faith? I would love to believe, ladies and gentlemen, that everybody that hears me preach on Sunday mornings, that comes to Bible study on Wednesday nights, comes to Sunday school on Sunday mornings, that every single person in my sphere of influence will not turn away from their faith, ever. But I know better. And it breaks my heart. Because I know that there are people in churches just like this one that are saying amen and praising the Lord and singing loud on Sunday morning. And when the beast comes and says, take my mark or die, they will be the first in line to take the mark. And that scares me. Because I want every one of you to be forewarned, prepared, and therefore forearmed. I don't want to think that a single one of you is ever going to fall away from the faith. But the Bible says in Matthew chapter 24 and other places that there will be a great number of people that will. And that scares me. I would love to have many of you come to me after church today and say, Pastor Jay, no matter what, I will not turn away. But every time somebody tells me that, I think of Peter. Oh Lord, even if everybody else runs away, I will be here with you and I will stay with you till the death. And what did Jesus say? Before the rooster crows three times in the morning, you will deny me. I'm sorry, before he crows twice, you'll deny me three times. All good intentions. We need to be prepared. Secondly, we need to have hope. I know the coming days sound difficult. But ladies and gentlemen, we have hope if we have Jesus. When I say hope, folks, I mean the hope of John chapter 14, when Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or rooms or dwelling places. If it was not so, I would have told you so. But I am telling you these things so that where I am going, you may be also. When you go, are you going to go there? Are you sure? How many of you would say, I know without a shadow of a doubt that when I pass from this place, I'm going to walk into the arms of Jesus and He'll hold me forever? If you don't have your hand raised, why not? I want you to be sure. And you have this hope. And that hope is not the hope of, gee, I hope I hit the lottery someday. Or, gee, I hope that I have a rich uncle who hits the lottery someday, because I don't believe in playing the lottery, but I believe in accepting money from rich uncles. Gee, I hope. We're not talking about that. When Jesus said that He is our hope, He means that we can have a profound conviction that who Jesus is actually who He is, and that what He did, He actually did. And when the time comes that you pass from this place, you're going to march into His arms, and He's going to grab you so tight that it's going to squeeze the air out of your lungs, and you won't be able to talk. And He's going to say, welcome into your reward, my good and faithful servant. And you can have that profound conviction. How many of you hope that this is going to happen? How many of you would say, I don't have to hope it, I know it. I know it's going to happen. How many of you know and you're absolutely sure that you're going to be with Jesus someday, and not just for a moment when He says, I'm sorry, your name's not in the book. Go to your eternal reward down there. Folks, there's a bunch of people that go to churches that need to invest in some 9,000 sunblock. If you know what I mean. Because they think they're going there. because they come to church on a Sunday and live for the devil Monday through Saturday. Can't do that. Number three, look for a mission and a purpose. Matthew 28, turn there, please. You probably know already where I'm going with this. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. How many of you know that as a part of the body of Christ, you have a mission and a purpose in the world? What is that purpose? What's the mission? Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Go, it says. Does not say stay, it says what? A lot of people think that we're serving God by coming and sitting in church and making sure that the doors are open. That's not what it says here. It says that you and I are to do what? Go into the world and make disciples. Go into the world and make disciples. Amen? How many of you know, without looking, don't look at your bulletin? I can watch your eyes. I know people are looking down. How many of you know the Crossroad Baptist Church mission statement? Nobody else knows the mission statement? Did I see your hand up, Kevin? Okay, or was it halfway up? You know the first half? What is the Crossroad Baptist Church mission statement? Open your bulletin. Our mission statement is a lot concerned with Matthew chapter 28. What does it say? Bringing the healing message of the gospel. Bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people. I want to give you a testimony this morning. It goes something like this. Before I knew Jesus Christ, I was broken. I was a mess. I was broken. And I would like to say that when I met Jesus, He fixed me. But I will tell you very honestly that He began the fixing process. And as we walk with the Lord, guess what? He fixes more and more stuff. It's a sanctification process. And there's a whole world of people out there that are broken now. Are any of you broken before you knew Jesus? Anybody else? Everything we're about as a body believer should be summed up in those words, bringing the healing message of the gospel to broken people. Everything we decide to do needs to be filtered in that funnel. We make a decision for the church. Is that going to help us bring the healing message of the gospel to broken people, or isn't it? Should we do this thing? Well, let's think about it. Will it help us bring the gospel to people? No. Well, then we don't do it, period. Our role in the world is to bring the healing message of the... Do I have to say it again? Bring the healing message of the gospel to broken people. How many of you think that bringing the healing message of the gospel of broken people is solely the job of the paid staff of Crossroad Baptist Church? If it is, call guy out. If that's the case, that means you're leaving the whole message of the gospel to be given out by two people. Me and that poor lady back there that works with me. That's it. Folks, the message isn't just for Lynn and me. It's for every one of us. As the days approach for Jesus to take the church out of the world, we need to all be asking the question, what am I doing to bring the healing message of the gospel to broken people personally, not as a church, personally? Folks, if everybody in here was busy doing that, we wouldn't have room for y'all. Lastly, it motivates God's people to live holy lives. Please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 23 and 24. Thessalonians 23 and 24. Everybody got it? Ooh, that's not good. Those of you that have an electronic Bible got no excuse. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 23 and 24. Alright, everybody got it? We read, "May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. May He find us blameless when He comes." Ladies and gentlemen, I'm hoping that when Jesus Christ returns, He catches me doing something right. He certainly has found me doing things wrong. I'm hoping that when He comes, He'll find me doing something right. Did you know that on the day that Christ returns and takes His people out, there's going to be two judgments? Did you know that? There's going to be the judgment of sinners, and there's going to be the judgment of works. The first judgment takes place when all people who pass from this life come into the presence of Jesus, and He opens the book, which is called the Lamb's Book of Life, and He sees if your name is written in it. If your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you are welcomed into an eternity with God, with Jesus, forever and ever. The way you get your name written in that book is by accepting Jesus. If you're covered by the blood of Jesus, then you are in that book. If you're not, you will be judged according to your sin, and you will be sent into eternal punishment. Those of you that have accepted Christ will have your works judged. And that will determine the kind of reward that you get. Folks, how many of you want to have a lot of reward when you get to heaven? I do, man. I want to have, you know, a crown that's so heavy. When the Bible says that we'll take our crowns off Jesus' feet, I want it to be so heavy with stuff I can't wear it anyway. I'm afraid that there's probably going to be less there than I think there's going to be or hope there's going to be. But the truth is this. There will be two judgments. One judgment determines where you will spend eternity, and the other judgment shows you what you're going to get while you're in heaven, your eternal reward. Okay? How can we know if our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life? The way you know is if you know that you have accepted Christ as your Savior, and that you are living for Jesus. There's that whole discipleship issue that goes with it. It's not just reciting the sinner's prayer and not meaning it. That's being a disciple of Christ. Everybody around us needs to be given the opportunity to accept Him. Amen? Everybody around us needs that. But how will they get that opportunity if we don't give it to them? Ladies and gentlemen, my closing remark to you is this. Please live for Christ. Live for Jesus. Everything that you think, everything you say, and everything you do, bring it all into the authority of Christ. Everything. In closing, I want to talk to you a little bit about my famous Danish philosopher. He's a guy named Soren Kierkegaard. I think his name is on the board. Okay? Try saying that 10 times fast. Soren Kierkegaard was a Danish philosopher and Christian, and he tells some parables that were really poignant, and one of my favorites is the parable of the theater. I'm going to share it with you. I'm going to be reading somewhat of it, so bear with me. Once upon a time, there was a theater where a variety of shows were proceeding, and each show was more fantastic than the one before. Each show was applauded wildly by the audience. Suddenly, the manager of the theater steps forward and he says, "Ladies and gentlemen, everyone, proceed to the exit. There is a fire. In an orderly fashion, please make your way to the exit." Applauded wildly, thinking this was another part of the show. And he said, "I am sincere. Please make your way to the exit. The building is on fire. Leave now before you perish." And the crowd applauded even more loudly because he seemed to be so sincere, thinking it to be another part of the show. And so the manager implored them again to leave the building. And he was again applauded asleep. And when he realized he could do no more, he fled. The fire raced through the entire building and the fun-loving audience with it. And so, Kierkegaard says, will our age, I sometimes go destructive applause of a crowded house and spectators. Ladies and gentlemen, the world is coming to an end soon. The time and date, not for you to know. But to be prepared, amen. Father, as we close this message this morning, we ask and go through the give us clarity in our thinking and help us with our understanding. And Lord, prepare us to take the healing message of the gospel to the people around us. Lord, when Jesus comes, might He find us ready. But even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.